Let us pray. Living God, help us to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand that, understanding, we may believe, and believing, we follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading is from Psalm 104, 24 to 28, a magnificent reminder of God's creativity and wisdom. Listen for the word of God. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is a sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you form to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second scripture is Acts 2. This verse marks the beginning of the second of the three Jewish feasts, Pentecost. As the disciples followed instructions given by Jesus before he ascended into heaven and marks the beginning of the church. Hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second New Testament scripture is taken from Ephesians chapter 4. This is the word of God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with each other in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does that mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who is descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the works of ministry, for edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the body, whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does his share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. You know, I haven't attended here for a while, but this morning I thought I might share with you my thinking about church growth and health. For Christ Church, I believe that church growth and church health are one and the same. So I thought that we should follow the logical and biblical trail back from this desired goal of growth and health to the concrete steps we can take to place ourselves resolutely on this path. Now, I don't claim that this is the only path, and some of what I say this morning may be specific to this congregation. Well, that's all the better. It is not my desire to discover 10 ways to revitalize your church or to generalize in order to write a book about church growth. My desire this morning is to see this body of Christ become a more loving, a more faithful, a more effective witness to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you may ask, well, what does my heart's desire have to do with church growth? Well, that's a very good question. One reason to step outside your comfort zone to become more Christ-like in dealing with others is that is how, I believe, a church becomes healthy. When we honor God, first with our lips in prayer and praise, and then with our actions with integrity so that our actions mirror our words, then we become an attractive and winsome witness to him, this Jesus who died to set us free from sin. Then when God works on their hearts, others may see in us this godliness, and they will be drawn in. This feeling, this action, this way of living, Paul wraps up into one tiny word, hope. There is body, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Did you see it in there? The hope of your calling. That is the surety of God's grace worked out in your life. Lives which become, by their very nature, humble, gentle, loving, and lovely, by the way. This, then, is the key to a healthy church. To grow in this hope, to step into this new faith life, which is then transformed into effective wisdom, witness to others, and soon after, inevitably, growth in the church. Have you ever been around an infectious Cavs or Guardians fan? They can't wait to tell you about this player or the game last night or how they're sure we're going all the way this year. You know who I mean, right? Their fan life is their life. They wear the colors. They spend the time to know all the statistics, and they dote upon their team. Well, especially I'm sure that their team is, it is no match for my team, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The song that the worship team sang is just like that. It's called Come and Listen. Come and listen. Come to the water's edge, all you who know and fear the Lord. Come and listen. Come to the water's edge, all you who are thirsty, come. Let me tell you what he has done for me, what he has done for you, what he has done for us. Praise our God, for he is good. Praise our God, for he is good. He has done for you. He has done for me. Come and listen. Come and listen to what he's done. It sounds like a fan to me. That's the kind of fan I want to be. But I think that being a fan of Jesus is not enough. This hope that we have worked out is demonstrated through the body of Christ, that is, the church. And Paul makes sure that we understand that it is in the unity of the body through the hope of the through the Holy Spirit that hope is realized. Paul's concern for unity centers around Christ, and that is his theme in the letter to the Ephesians. The first part of this letter examined the theological unity we possess because of God's grace in placing us together in Christ. As we begin to look at the second half, Paul draws out the implications of that unity. There's a shift that occurs from telling us what and how we should believe, and that's called doctrine, to what it means to our Christian life if we believe, and that's called practice. Urging us to live out what we believe according to the doctrine of Paul is called exhortation. And it's why I'm here today, and it is why I preach. I'm here to urge you to live out the faith according to the doctrine that Paul has presented. Now, knowing the what and why of Christianity is useless unless we apply it to our lives and it makes changes in the way we live. Also, it is not only a good thing to do, but God will not allow us to divorce one from the other. Unity in what we believe and how we live is necessary. It is here the church makes its mistakes. Doctrine without practice leads to bitter orthodoxy. It gives correctness of thought without practical value in the life of Christ. Without love, as Paul puts it in we become soulless babblers. But also, practice without doctrine leads to aberration. It leads to an intensity of feelings. But those feelings are apt to go off in any direction, and often a wrong direction. So what we need is both, as Paul's letters and the whole of Scripture teaches us. So Paul begins a new section, calling for a response to God's grace, which has made us one. In light of Paul's circumstances, which is in jail for reading the gospel, uniting diverse people, we are to live accordingly. Now, up to this point in Ephesians, Paul's only command, the only thing that we must do, was in chapter 2, where we are told to remember the past from which Christ has saved us. Let's review that calling. Chapter 1, God chose us for himself before the world was created. Verse 5, he predestined us to be his children, and that means we are heir of all that our Father owns. In verse 7, he sent Christ to atone for our trespasses. Verse 13, he sealed us with his Holy Spirit to preserve us forever. Perhaps verse 1:12 says it best. We are destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. So now Paul is going to turn to how we are going to live out this saving truth. We are to live a life worthy of the station to which we have been called. Our lives are to be a response to that which God has done. This response is certainly not formed as a payment to obtain God's grace, since that is a gift, and a gift is not something for which you pay. Rather, a worthy life is a response to an increasing relationship with God. Do you know how, in a relationship, when you've been in a relationship with another for a while, you kind of become like them? It kind of rubs off on you? For example, if they are kind, you kind of become kinder. I know I became a little bit more like Frank Mormino after being around him for 25 years. So if God has indeed adopted us as his children, after a while, it wouldn't be surprising if we became more Christ-like. It is indeed a common Christian cliche, but its truth is taught here. Your walk should match your talk. There is to be an equivalency between the two, and that's called integrity. Paul's review of our salvation in the beginning of Ephesians is not just an outline for a theological exam. It is more than just a checklist to make sure that you have your beliefs in the right order. Paul's laying out of the great salvation and the high privilege of believing is something that should provoke you to action. It should bring us, without fail, to want to understand what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. How are we to know we are on the path? I mean, it would be disastrous if we all walked together over a cliff. And so that's the purpose of this next section, starting with verse 11. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints and the works of ministry, for the edifying of the body, till all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. According to Paul, why did God give Christ's church these gifts? First of all, did God give Christ's church these gifts? I think so. What's the goal? Why did God do this? Well, the immediate goal is given in verse 12. The goal of God's gracious gifts is so that the people of God will be prepared. Just as we saw in the earlier verses, God's gifts are given with a view towards serving others and not as an end in themselves. These specific gifts mentioned are here to prepare others. The word prepare is used in Matthew 4 of James and John, who are mending their nets. And elsewhere in Greek prose, it is used to talk about setting broken bones, reconciling shattered relationships. The word really means to help make functional, to get something ready for service. So then the job of pastor teacher is essentially that of mending the saints, getting them ready for service. Well, how does this preparation take place? Well, the list in verse 11 is not exhaustive, but answers the question of how unity among a diverse people is realized. There are other very important gifts, but the focus here is that of teaching. The means by which the people of God are prepared, how believers are mended and set to work, is through the pastor-teacher applying truths laid down by the apostles and prophets. But even yet, this is not the end of it. Preparation must produce. Yet here the church is often derailed. There's a distorted view of God's gift, and that has poisoned what the church has become about. For some time, the church read these verses with a comma in verse 12, which made it a list of what the pastor should do. It mistakenly read that the pastor teacher was to prepare God's people and also to do the work of service. The effect of this mistake was to view that ministry, that is serving, was left up to the professionals, while everyone else came as spectators who listened and left. The pastor was to teach, encourage, maintain the focus on Christ, as well as making sure everyone's needs, both physical and spiritual, were being met. Christianity became a spectator sport. It's like that old definition of football. 22 men down on the field, desperately in need of rest, and 50,000 people in the stands, desperately in need of exercise. But as the New King James Version correctly translates this verse, The pastor is to prepare God's people so that God's people do the works of service. The service here can also be translated with that very professional sounding word, ministry. The ministry of the church is accomplished by the prepared people of God. Now, Jim Gere, when he was here, used to have in the bulletin, after pastor, after secretary, after all the other offices of the church, ministers. And who do you think he said the ministers were? The people of the church are the ministers. Now, there are many ministry possibilities, but all this is really just kick the can down the road. We have seen that ministry is the ultimate response to grace received from God, and ministry is distributed according to the gifts of the Spirit. But what acts of ministry? There are many ministry possibilities, and many things already compete for our time, talent, and treasure. So how do we know when we have it right? The answer is vision. In a sense, vision is discernment. Vision takes all of the service opportunities and, inspired by the Spirit, chooses a path. Paul puts it this way, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all the things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies, according to the effective working by each does his part, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself, the building up of itself in love. The effective working of the church comes from making choices guided by vision. So finally, we have arrived. We have connected vision to health and growth through ministry and unity. Now, this probably shouldn't be very surprising to you, that we might need some guideposts, some stars by which we should navigate this Christian life. It just seems to make sense. And even in the process of discerning vision for CPC, you're growing, not necessarily in numbers right now, but in depth of connection with God and with each other. So I urge you, contribute in this time of vision and give yourself wholeheartedly to it. And that's why I'm encouraging you to give your church these Sundays as a gift of your time and your talent, so as the Spirit works in and through this congregation, your diverse talents may be applied to building up in unity with the same Spirit of a healthy and vibrant church. Let's pray together. Lord God, we didn't realize perhaps how there's hard work involved here. It calls for us to put ourselves to the side a little bit, to humble ourselves, to give ourselves over to a greater good, a greater thing. And Lord, we ask that you would empower this church through service, through acts of ministry, and through tremendous worship and prayer, that they might come to you and become more Christ-like in your sense. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you please sing with me the hymn of dedication?